When I think of the word imitation, what comes to mind is, first of all, really quickly, are two things. The first is that of humor. People imitating others, like Alec Baldwin imitating President Donald Trump. Or then the other side is actually no more deceptive ways of imitation. People imitating by selling false products, fake products, like fake iPhones. But then when you think about it a little bit more, about imitation, actually, there's more to this humor and deceptiveness. There's also imitation where it's a positive thing. It's something that we look forward to. We see someone, we admire the way they live or the how they do things in work or in life or in pleasure, and we want to be like them. We imitate them. But then also there's times when imitation just happens, well, it's subconscious. There's things that I do that I realize it's imitating my dad because, well, I grew up watching him. There are many things that influence, that impact how we imitate. And whether you've been coming along to Village for a while or this is your first time here or somewhere in between, God's word today in 1 Corinthians 4 is very clear. He wants to challenge how we think about imitating, about who we imitate and why. And as we've been working through 1 Corinthians, last week we saw in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Christian leaders, and he continues as we start in chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is speaking about what's it look like to be a Christian leader, in particular, expectations and judgments on the leaders. And so have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 1, where we see the beginning of the legitimate expectations on leaders. Verse 1, chapter 4. A person should consider us in this way as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one be found faithful. See, we start at chapter 4, verse 1, and the Apostle Paul is saying a person should consider us. Who's the us? Well, the us is, in particular, the Corinthian leaders. Peter, Cephas, Apollos, and the Apostle Paul. We see this if you look just further up in your Bibles in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he was mentioning these leaders that we saw back in chapter 1. This was the factions, the problem with the Corinthian church. They were saying, I follow this leader, Peter, Paul. I follow this leader, Apollos. I follow this leader, Cephas. And there's factions, there's divisions among the church. And Paul says, how are you to view us? How should you think of us? Consider us in this way, two things in verse 1, servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. First one, servants of Christ. These Christian leaders in the Corinthian church are to be seen as servants. We saw that last week. If you look in chapter 3, verse 5, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed. And they're not servants to the Corinthians. No, who is their master? Chapter 4, verse 1 says, servants of Christ. Jesus is their master. Jesus is the one these leaders serve. And not only do they serve this Jesus, but they're also, do you see, called to be managers. Managers of God's mysteries. Again, the mysteries that he's speaking about, we saw it a few weeks ago when we were looking at chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles open, you look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. Church leaders, Christian leaders, are managers of God's mystery, the mystery that is God's hidden wisdom of chapter 2, verse 7, which we see in chapter 1, Jesus is God's wisdom. And right back in chapter 1, verse 18, for those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is God's power. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He died to rescue us. This is the message. This is the wisdom of God. This is what is hidden to the world, and yet God is saying, Christian leaders, particularly Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, are managers of God's mystery, this truth revealed. Remember, the word mystery is unknown until revealed, and it's being revealed to the Corinthians through these Christian leaders. And so then he goes on to say, well, what is the expectation then of these managers? And you see it in verse 2. It is expected of managers that each one be found faithful. That the managers are found to be faithful, that they're found to be trustworthy. Why? Because God is trustworthy and faithful. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, God is faithful. And so, his managers should be faithful too. They're to be trustworthy. Do you notice it's not the managers, the leaders of the church are meant to be eloquent, that they're meant to be razzle-dazzle, look at me, that they're meant to be good-looking. No, they're meant to be faithful, trustworthy. So then how should one assess the faithfulness of this manager, of these managers? Well, he goes on to show, well, while you should expect managers to be faithful, that's your legitimate expectation, there's actually illegitimate judgments that are being made. Have a look at verse 3. It is of little importance that I should evaluate you or be evaluated you by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. The one who justifies me, evaluates me, is the Lord. See, he starts by saying, you should expect managers to be faithful, but you're not allowed to judge them. You're not allowed to evaluate their faithfulness. Man is not allowed to evaluate. Look at verse 3, whether it's the Corinthians, whether it's the human courts, or even Paul himself, he can't evaluate it. Now, that doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul is just recklessly speaking, thinking, well, it doesn't matter whether I'm faithful or not. Because then in verse 4, he says he has consciously made an effort to be faithful. But even then, that really doesn't matter. That doesn't justify him. That doesn't declare him right. The one who judges, who has the right to do that? Look at the end of verse 4. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. The only one who has the legitimate right to judge the faithfulness of God's managers is the Lord Jesus himself. No one else. And when will this judging happen? When will this evaluation happen? Verse 5. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. When will this judging happen? Verse 5 says, when Jesus returns. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you cannot judge your leaders. The only one who has the authority to do so is Jesus himself. And when he's going to do that? Well, it's when he returns. And when he returns, have a look. When Jesus returns, how does his judging happen? It judges two things, verse 5. The first is this. He'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He reveals what is hidden in the dark that no one else sees. And the second thing, look at verse 5, goes on. And reveal the intentions of the heart. He exposes the heart's motive. He opens it up. He's able to see what no one else can see. When Jesus returns, that's how he will judge his managers. I don't know about you, but that sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? I think it's kind of like reality TV on steroids. Not only do you see every single aspect of their lives on camera, live TV, but also there's this audio feed that's happening, that you can hear their thoughts, that you can hear what they're going on in their motivations as they act. Now that sounds quite confrontational and scary. And yet how does the Apostle Paul respond to this? Look at how verse 5 ends. And then praise will come to each one from God. The Apostle Paul doesn't see this as a negative thing. He's saying, no, I know that even though you don't see how I'm acting, The things done in the dark, the things that no one else sees behind closed doors, the Apostle Paul is confident that he has been faithful. The Apostle Paul knows that he's been faithful in how his heart's motives have been flowing out into action. Even though the Corinthian church might not think so, he knows when Jesus returns, it'll be exposed for what it actually is. Faithfulness. He's been a faithful manager, and so he's looking forward to the praise from God himself. It's good for us to just stop for a moment and think, if I'm a follower of Jesus, how would I go with reality TV on steroids? When Jesus looks at the way we live, the things we do behind closed doors, our thoughts, our heart's motives, will he say, "Well done, faithful servant"? Will he see that we've, in our heart of hearts, we're desiring to be faithful? We mess it up sometimes, sure. But our heart's desire is to serve God and be faithful to him. See, the Corinthian church, they're told they're allowed to expect God's managers to be faithful. But they're not allowed to make judgments on their faithfulness. So then the question arises, well, then how do we judge whether they're faithful? Well, you're not allowed to judge. What can we do about their faithfulness? Well, the Apostle Paul says you can observe the manager's faithfulness. You might not be able to judge their faithfulness, but you can observe it. And we see this as he gets to verse 6, where he wants to show a comparison between the apostles and the Corinthian church. Have a look at verse 6. "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the saying, 'Nothing beyond what is written.' The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over another." See, the Apostle Paul, he makes it very clear. Not only am I saying these things to you, Corinthian church, in the first century, he's preaching also to himself. He's not just preaching outwardly, he's preaching towards himself and to Apollos. And so he says two things I want you to learn from. The first is this, verse 6, that you learn from us the saying, nothing beyond what is written. When he says what is written, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures that he's referred to so far in 1 Corinthians. We see it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Every time he refers to an Old Testament scripture, he says, "It is written." And he's speaking about, don't boast in yourself, but in the Lord. He's speaking about God's wisdom is what is true, not the world. And he's applying it not only to the Corinthian church, but also to himself and to the other Christian leaders. But also he does that so that verse 6 goes on. The Corinthians won't be inflated with pride. They won't puff themselves up and think one of the leaders is better than the other, because all of them are on equal planes. All of them are boasting not in themselves, but in the Lord. And so he's saying to the Corinthian church, don't boast. Don't boast in the leaders. Don't puff yourself up and say, I follow this leader over another leader. It's foolish. But the problem is, the Corinthian church, not only has their pride mean they're puffed up different leaders within their church, but their pride has also impacted themselves, and they're thinking highly not only of their leaders but of themselves. And the problem with pride is actually thinking of someone higher than they actually are, elevating them to a status that they actually don't deserve. And it's not only of the leaders but also of themselves. We see this in verse 7 when the Apostle Paul, he makes very strong, even sarcastic questions, rhetorical questions. Have a look at verse 7. "Who, for who makes you so superior, Corinthians?" The answer? No one. Verse 7 goes on. "What do you, Corinthians, have that you didn't receive?" The answer? Nothing. "If in fact you did receive it, Corinthians, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Why do you pretend that you have somehow have something that you found yourself when in fact you did receive it? You're boasting in nothing and no one." Because the only reason why you are who you are, Corinthian church, is because of Jesus, because of the message that you heard from the Christian leaders. And he goes on to kind of unpack their pride. Their pride in themselves has kind of deluded, confused them so much so that they live as if they're special, as if there's something special about them. Have a look at verse 8. Already you are full, already you are rich, you have begun to reign like kings. They're living like they're ruling the world. They're living like they've got it all together. They're living like they're full. And the Apostle Paul says, you are deluding yourself. Look at verse 10. For we are fools in Christ, and you think you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, while we are disgraced, dishonored. The pride of the Corinthians has deluded them to elevate themselves to think they've got it all together, to think they look good and are great. And Paul's hard word to them is, you're mistaken. You're deluded. You're living like the world lives. And what we saw last week in chapter 3, you're living, chapter 3, verse 1, as people of the flesh, people of the world. You're taking the standards that the world looks at as high and great and mighty, and you're applying it to yourself, Corinthian church, and the Apostle Paul says, that is delusional. But what about the apostles? You've got the delusional Corinthians. What about the apostles? Have a look at verse 9, where we see the humility of the apostles contrasting to the pride of the Corinthians. Verse 9. For I think God has placed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. Do you see the comparison? The apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles, God's particular men who've been called to proclaim the good news of Jesus, verse 9, displayed as men condemned to die. They're a spectacle to the world and to the angels and to men. They're ridiculed. They're seen as foolish and condemned to die. And goes on in verse 10, we are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. The shame upon shame upon shame that the apostles are taking on board because they're followers of Jesus, because of they're willing to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But it goes on, verse 11. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our hands. We are reviled. We are persecuted. We are slandered. This is a terrible picture of the Apostle Paul, of the apostles. They are ridiculed. They are shamed. They are looked upon by the world as homeless, hungry, thirsty. The picture just comes to mind of a homeless person. The Apostle Paul, that was how he was perceived by the world. And it gets even stronger. Look at the end of verse 13. We are even now like the world's garbage, like the filth of all the things. Because the apostles were set on proclaiming the mysteries of God, the mystery of God that Jesus Christ and Him crucified rescues us. That seems like to the world foolishness, but actually it's God's wisdom. Because they're proclaiming this, the world sees them as the scum of the earth. They're viewed by the world as scum. It's confronting. It's a vivid picture. The Apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles are described by the world, are viewed by the world as the scum of the earth. Why? Because they're holding fast to proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that truth will rescue people, save people from God's judgment. But why would Paul put together such a vivid imagery of his humility? It's because he wants the Corinthian church to respond to this stark contrast. Have a look at verse 14 where he speaks to the Corinthians as children and he says, children, take heed. Verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. Now I have fathered you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the Corinthians might be thinking, well, the reason why the Apostle Paul makes him sound so terrible, why the world views him so badly, well, maybe it's to make us feel bad, to shame us, that we're not looking after him. But that's not the reason. Did you see that in verse 14? The reason he's writing is not to shame them, but to warn them. Warn them. Corinthian church, you're acting like the world. You're being influenced by the culture of the world. You're elevating yourselves because of your pride instead of humbling yourself. Be aware. Take care. Take heed. This is a warning. And do you see how he speaks to the Corinthians? End of verse 14. As my dear children. He loves them. They're his kids. They're his children. Why are they his children? Well, he goes on in verse 15. You can have 10,000 instructors. You can have as many as you want. People teaching you about Jesus Christ and him crucified, but there are only not many who fathered. Who fathered you. You can't have that many fathers. You can't have that many who tell you for the first time the truth about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he says in verse 14. I fathered you. I'm your spiritual father, humanly speaking. I was the one, the Apostle Paul, who first shared with you the good news of Jesus. We saw that when we're looking at chapter 1 in Acts 18. He gets to Corinth, modern-day Turkey, first century. He's the first one to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they believed. We see it in chapter 3, in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Humanly speaking, Paul was the first to teach them about Jesus. God gave the growth, but he was the first to teach them. They have this special, unique relationship with the Apostle Paul. He is their spiritual father, and they're his children. And there is something special about that relationship. For those of you who do follow Jesus, there is a special place in your heart, isn't there? Of that person or people who first shared with you the good news of Jesus. When they first shared with you, they were willing to be ridiculed by the world. They were willing to be seen by the world standard as scum of the earth. But you know what? They didn't care. They wanted to share with you the good news of Jesus. Whether that be your parents, scripture teachers, kids and youth leaders, friends, family. Pastors from other churches, pastors here, maybe even in Introducing God here at Village Church, there have been people who you would regard as your spiritual father. Now for me, it's my parents and a man named Bob Stock, or also known as, I call him Uncle Bob. I'm very thankful for them. There's this gratitude in my heart. There's this thankfulness in my heart. There's a respect for them that I have for them, particularly more than anyone else, because they were the first to share with me the gospel. For those of you who follow Jesus, have you been able to tell the person who first shared with you the good news of Jesus? Thank you. I'm so grateful. I'm so appreciative. Because there is a special relationship between those who share the gospel with you when you first believe. And so in light of this unique and special relationship that the Apostle Paul has with the Corinthian church as his dear children, he then says, children, not only do you need to take heed and take on this warning, but I also want you to imitate your Father. Have a look at verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. This is why I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Did you see in verse 16? I urge you. He's imploring to his children in Christ, imitate me. Follow me. And what in particular does he want them to imitate? Does he want them to imitate the way he speaks, the way he walks, the way he dresses? No, the way he lives by following Jesus. We see this in verse 17 where he says, I'm going to send you Timothy. And Timothy is faithful and he's my beloved son. And I'm going to send him because look at verse 17. He will remind you of what? He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus. That's what he's calling the Corinthians to imitate. He wants them to imitate his ways in Jesus. He wants them to imitate his willingness to be scorned upon by the world, to be ridiculed by the world, to be thought of as the scum of the earth because he's proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. That people around him will mock and ridicule him because he's holding firm to the truth that Jesus saves, that Jesus is God's power, that Jesus is God's wisdom. Can you imagine what the Corinthians are thinking? Remember, in first century Corinth, it's a harbor city that's obsessed. The city itself is obsessed with status, self-promotion, and self-rights. That it's all about being prideful. It's all about making yourself look good. Actually, it's all about making yourself look good even better than what you actually are. And then the Apostle Paul says, imitate me and be humble. Imitate me and be treated like the scum of the earth. Imitate me as I hold firmly to the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you will be mocked. You won't be seen as influential. You'll be seen as the scum of the earth. He's saying to the Corinthians, imitate scum as I imitate Christ. And while he speaks to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago in the first century, that's true for us here today. That question that the Corinthians are wrestling with, who will I imitate, is a question that each of us need to ask ourselves as well. Who will I imitate? Now, for some of us, this is your first time here at Village, or you've been just checking out who Jesus is, and your thoughts are thinking, there's no way I'm imitating Paul. I don't even know who Jesus is. And that's okay. I'm really glad you're here. We're really glad you're here. We want you to work out who Jesus is, so that you can work out whether you want to imitate Paul as he imitates Jesus. But you know what? I think many of you, the reason why you are here checking out who Jesus is because you have met followers of Jesus who have been imitating Paul as he imitates Christ. For many of you, you've seen how people in your lives who are followers of Jesus, who say they're Christians, actually there's something about their life that is different to everyone else. There's something different about them. There's something that seems to be humble about them. There's something about them that isn't full of pride, isn't about making themselves look good. And that's why you might have come along here. You want to work out what they have. You're interested in imitating what they have. And let me share with you, that is great. Keep coming along to Village. As Jared said earlier, get out your next steps card. Actually, you can stop listening for the rest of the talk if you want to get out your My Next Steps card and just say, I want to come along to Introducing God. I want to work out Jesus for myself. Because we want to help you work that out. But for others of us in this room, well, we are followers of Jesus. We confess we follow Jesus, but as we hear God's word this morning, if you're honest with yourself, actually, maybe I am behaving more like the Corinthians. Maybe pride is deluding me. Deep down in my heart, I'm not serving God. I'm not acting in a servant way because of what Jesus has done for me, and in thankfulness, I respond. No, it's for different motives. It's to make myself look good, to look like I've got it together. I'll only serve in areas where people see how great I am. I won't do the things that no one sees, like letterbox dropping. That's not for me. Now, again, it's a heart issue. And for some of us, we need to ask our own hearts, is pride getting in the way? But for others of us, I want to encourage you. Keep following Jesus. Keep running that race. Keep being willing to be regarded in the world as scum. Keep being willing that, you know, when you go back to work tomorrow, people ask, what did you do on the weekend? You tell them everything you did, including you say, you know, I went to church. And it's talking about imitating scum, and that sounds really strange. Now, that might mean that people will look at you weird. That's weird. They might ridicule you. They might think you're the scum of the earth. But I want to encourage you. Keep on going. Keep representing Jesus. Keep imitating the Apostle Paul as he imitates Jesus. Because we want to be men and women who our lives are transformed by the truth of Jesus and what he has done to rescue us, to save us from our judgment from God. And even though people will ridicule us, treat us like the scum of the earth, we're willing to stand up for him. But also for some of us, you're also a Christian leader. Husbands, you're leading your wives. Parents, you're leading your children. Community group leaders, youth leaders, kids leaders, we're leading others. And you might be in other areas in Christian ministry where you are leading Christian people. And the question for us is this: are we worthy of being imitated? Are our lives so transformed that we're willing to stand up for the truth of the gospel? Are our lives so transformed that we're willing to be regarded by the world as the scum of the earth? But we don't care because we know the truth. And our lives, well, it flows out of our heart, a humility, a faithfulness that people observe. And so we take the time out, you know, Friday nights for the marriage course. We work out how to get babysitting so that our together with our wife, we can come along, enrich our marriage. We encourage our wives, go to the women's brunch. I'll look after the kids. I'll do the housework, whatever it is, to get there so that they can go along, be edified by the word of God, meet with other men, other women at the women's brunch. Now, these are just actions, right? It's not dealing with our heart issue. The heart issue is, do I want to be a Christian leader that imitates Paul as he imitates Christ? And that'll flow out in all different ways. I'm just giving some examples. So that we are willing to be regarded as the world, in the world's eyes, as scum of the earth, as we imitate Paul, who imitates Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the servants and the managers of your mystery who first proclaimed to us the good news of the Lord Jesus, the rescuing power of Jesus Christ and him crucified from your eternal judgment. And Father, for some of us, we are still working out what it looks like to follow Jesus. Please continue to give clarity as your word is opened and they search your scriptures. But for some of us, Lord, we've heard your word and there's a rebuke there to not be swayed by this world, to not fear the world, to not be full of pride. Please humble us and help us cling to the saving message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May we be men and women whose lives are imitating Paul as he imitates Christ, and our willingness to be regarded by the world as scum of the earth as we hold tightly to your truth of Jesus and his rescuing power. And Father, I particularly pray for us who are leaders, that you may continue to transform our hearts so that those who we lead, we can say with confidence, imitate me as I imitate Paul, as I imitate Christ. And we know that this is only possible not by our own strength, but by your Spirit transforming us. And so we pray, Father God, may your Holy Spirit keep transforming us so that we may be men and women who imitate the scum of the earth, Paul, who imitates Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' almighty and glorious name. Amen.